You know, we go from a song entitled Amazing Love to me asking this question. Have you had any conflict in your life this week? Just a little transition there, a little jump. You know what? Conflict happens. Regardless of what we do in our life, conflict happens. We're going to deal with it in just a variety of areas. Too many people are smiling at me. Stop it. Oh, goodness, it could be in the family. It could be at work. It could be in the church. Conflict happens. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes pastors can stir up conflict. We have a tendency to do that. If I was talking to an atheist friend of mine, one who does not believe in God, I had heard this. What if I shared with them? I now hear that the atheist have a dial a prayer. You call, but nobody answers. How do you think that might provoke a little bit of controversy there? How about this? What do you say at an atheist funeral? You say, good luck. All dressed up and nowhere to go. Think about it. Think about it. Actually, this happened to me when we talk about controversy in one of the airports in London. A group of Hare Krishnas came up. And I didn't say this, I should have, though. And they were asking for donations or for money. And I did not say this. I had to restrain myself. I should have probably said it. I should have said to them, I already gave in another life. They believe in reincarnation. I see some of you guys are going to have to be educated on some of these things. They believe in reincarnation. So I should have told them I gave in another life. All right, that didn't go over so well, did it? Anyway, it's the idea that controversy happens. Bad jokes happen too, don't they? All the time. All right. Weekly they happen. All right. Goodness, let me tell you what. I don't know where to go with this message at this point. Just a little conflict. Let me tell you what, happiness is not the absence of conflict. It's knowing how to deal with it. And that's really the issue, is how do you deal with conflict? How do you handle those situations? Let me come at it a completely different way. If I were to share with you how you can experience harmony, what if we go in that direction this morning? Instead of talking about conflict, which we know we have, how about if I share with you how you can experience harmony in your life, and more importantly than that, in the relationships that you have with people? Now, is that a better direction to go? You guys still aren't even sure on that. How do you experience harmony? This is going to be a tough message, I can tell right now. Oh, goodness. We're in a series entitled Enjoying Your Life, The Rest of Your Life. What we're going to be talking about today is living in harmony. How does that happen? How can we do that? We're going to be in the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 2. And for those of you for the blue Bibles that have blue Bibles provided before you, it's on page 831. Now, just a little review. As I've begun moving through this book of Philippians, in chapter 1, we have a key verse. What verse is that? Do you remember? It's verse 27, somebody told me. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. It says this, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27, I think, is a key verse to this whole book. It tells us, and all of these lessons, if you look in your program, and what we've been through so far, when we talk about living your life as a citizen of heaven, the first week we talked about prayer and thanking God. And we got more specific than just the general things you thank God for. We went to another level with thanking God in what He has done for us. Last week, we talked about just the whole idea of what happens when you experience a setback. Everybody in this room is going to experience at least one, if not more, setbacks in their life. How do you handle that? And what that says is important about how you handle that is very important. How do you live in harmony? I think that's a very practical thing that we all need to work on. And you know what? We have an example from the life of Paul. And in chapter 2, he is going to give us, there are 16 verses here. There's a lot here, and I'm just going to kind of jet through it. But what's going to happen is he's going to ask us to live in harmony with one another in the first section. Then he's going to give us an example. And who is the example going to be beginning at verse 5 through verse 11? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. And then he's going to say, as his example, in the last from verses 12 to 16, you now need to be that example of living in harmony. So that's where we're going to go this morning. Let's just look at this together, beginning in verse 1. Read verse 1 with me, would you please? If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. All right, he starts out and makes a statement here that talks about and picks up on the idea again in unity, that we all have unity in Christ. It's right where he left off chapter 1. He begins right again in chapter 2 about being united in Christ. And then there's just these phrases that he uses. Now, let me just say this. All of these phrases we experience now to a certain degree. But as we grow with God and in our walk with Him, they will become even more significant in our lives. He says, comfort from His love. As you live your life, when you go through more difficult, trying, and hard times, He will give you more comfort from His love. You have fellowship with the Spirit. Are you in fellowship with the Spirit this morning? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, His Spirit is in you. It is within you. You have fellowship with the Spirit. Then he talks about tenderness and compassion. Boy, that's something we all need to keep working on. We have it, don't we? Yes, we do. But we still need to grow and develop in our tenderness and compassion. Because God loves us and encourages us to love others, we should live in unity. So he just starts out with these statements. And then he says, verse 2, then make my what? Joy complete. Here's that word joy again. And he's going to tell us how you can make his joy complete. By being what? Like-minded, having the same love, being one in the same spirit and purpose. And he just, all he's doing is saying, my plea is for you and God's family to be unified, to be loving. Make my joy complete by having the same purpose, the same mission in life. And all he's doing is saying, I'm pleading for you to live in harmony. That's where we get the whole idea for this section. Live in harmony, folks. Together, let's do that. All right, so how do you do it? Now he's asked us to do it. And what he does is gives us these next two verses, which are well-known verses, but it tells us the key for living in harmony with each other. Look at verse 3. It says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. So what does he say? He says, first of all, don't live with selfish ambition. Now, the idea of selfish ambition is we're going to do it my way, no matter what anybody says. Now, does that work well in a marriage? Does that work well in a marriage? Who said, sure? Somebody's got some guts. All right. No, it doesn't work well. If you want to have a poor marriage, just be a person committed to their own selfish ambition. There will be problems, I assure you. He also talks about vain conceit. It's my glory, the idea of vain conceit. So he says, do not have selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know where you see selfish ambition come out a lot? It's in sports. I'll tell you what, when I go, and I went this year, I watch basketball games, and I like watching them at the high school level, because I can tell you if there is selfish ambition in the players that play on that team. It's very obvious after a while. Now, actually, the teams I saw did a good job with this. That's one of the key things that we learn about, and one of the benefits to sports, not only basketball, but soccer, football, it's very obvious that if one player is trying to do his own thing, it's going to be obvious to the people what's going on, what's taking place. How about the U.S. soccer team? Are you proud of our men? Man, they did very, very well in World Cup competition. Made it to the, Elite Eight, and almost made it to the Final Four in the world. They did it, if you watch those games. How many of you were up at 4:30 watching them? Oh, man, one, two, three, four. Very cool. I was up, too, and watching some of these games, and they played very well. They lost to the German team. They're a great team. And so they did a great job. But let me tell you what, if selfish ambition, vain conceit enters into sports, it's a big problem. If it's in a marriage relationship, it's a huge problem. So what he's saying is stay away from that. Empty yourself of that. The idea here is to be humbly concerned for others. Be humbly concerned for others is what the essence of that verse is. Look at verse 4. He makes it clear. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You want to have a better marriage? You want to have a better relationship? This is the key. Look for the other person's interest and not only yours. That is key. If you want to have unity in any relationship, it has to do with whose interests you're looking out for. That is one of the keys for it. Look out for the other person's interest. See what they need. Which leads me to the first point on your outline. Number one, how can you live in unity or harmony? One, have a humble concern for others. It's actually very simple to say, isn't it? Have a humble concern for other people. Now, do we naturally and normally function this way? All right, let's say that one more time. Do we naturally and normally function this way? No, we do not, do we? This is completely opposite of what we in the world are exposed to. It's get all you can and can all you get. Pursue everything for yourself. It's all about you. And this is completely opposite because this is a way to have unity and harmony in your relationships. And it's exactly the opposite of the world. Many times we see this happen. God's word and God's advice is 180 degrees different than what the world says. Let me tell you what, if you have some relationship with some person, I don't care, husband, wife, friends, or anything, you want to improve it, Dale Carnegie has a great book. But let me tell you, the three things we're going to talk about this morning will help you much more than Dale Carnegie's book. Number one, you need to have a humble concern for others. Focus on their needs. Focus on their wants. Yeah, it really comes down to what do you want in your life? Do you want unity and harmony in your relationships? If you really do, that's the way to start it. That's the way to get it. Have a humble concern for others. God said that, I didn't, but that is the key. And that will improve any relationship. Look to meet their needs. Now, I'll tell you what, I can say this till I'm blue in the face, but folks, if you want to improve your relationship, this is how you do it. This is step one. And if we take it seriously, we will be living in a more harmonious relationship with those that we know. Look at the little box. I'm just going to reemphasize it again. The little box under point one, look out for their interests. Verse 4 tells us that. If you go home, if we all go home and we practice this, it will do great things for helping us to improve our relationship and to live in harmony. You know who does this really well, usually, of people we know? Looking out for other people's interests. You know who does it well? Grandmas. Grandmas tend to do so well in this area. My grandmother is with the Lord, one of them, on my mother's side. I did her funeral in about 1988. This grandmother had a profound effect on me because every time she would come and visit our family, this was in Colorado Springs when we lived there, we had friends. And my grandmother would always get us something small, but when our friends came around, she would always buy enough extra just for them. She was looking out for their interests. And she would do this in just a number of ways. You know, when I got up to do, I know my grandmother had an incredible, profound impact on me. The reason I know this is when I got up to do her funeral, I broke down. I completely lost it. I started crying like a baby. I thought I had kind of grieved and mourned. Folks, I got up, I started speaking, I started choking up. And in fact, that is the only funeral in my life, and I've done a number of them, where I had to sit down and praise God my dad was there. My dad, a layman, just came up and took over and did the service. I couldn't. That woman had such a profound impact on my life. And it's kind of like I would look through her glasses. Now, my grandmother didn't see so well, and I would put her glasses on, and I couldn't see anything out of them. But it's kind of like that. When you look at other people, look through a grandma's glasses at them. It'll just change your whole perspective. Because think of the grandmas you have and just their life and the way they look at people and encourage and are interested in their interests. And I praise God for the grandmas in our congregation here and their example and their love because it is so important. My grandmother surprised me a couple of times in my life. When she first met Ruth, it was at my graduation down in Texas. Ruth and I had been dating about 3 years. It was pretty serious at that point. And my grandmother comes up to me, and you know, I'm expecting godly words of wisdom from my grandmother, you know, as she meets Ruth and talks to Ruth. I don't think Ruth even knows this, so don't tell her this. And my grandmother came up to me to the side and kind of looked at me and winked at me and says, "She has really nice legs, Dave." And it just completely took me back. Grandma! And then she winked at me and said, she's a lovely lady, Dave. God bless you. Look at people through grandma's eyes. It's just one of the best examples I can think of. All right. Now what he does is he gives us an example from Jesus Christ. What we're going to do is look at this section. We're only going to hit the high parts. This is a section that, to be honest with you, in seminary and everything, you spend days and weeks going through this section because it talks about what Christ did. He is the example. He is the illustration. And this passage is one of the primary passages in the New Testament that talk about Him and what He did. He is our ultimate example. Verse 5, "Your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Jesus Christ, really what that is saying was God in the flesh. He didn't have to grasp for it or want it. He was God, come in the flesh. And that is the point of verse 5. "But made himself nothing." So God in the flesh came, and what did he do? "Made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." So he humbled himself. He took the form of a servant, coming to earth in the form of a man. Now, as you go through this section and you study some of the original languages, you take hours to go through each one of these words. And it is a very enlightening study. I can't even go into any of that. But really, it's just an incredible picture. And verse 8, "Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to" what? "Death." Even death on a cross. All right, so as a man, first of all, he humbled himself. He became a servant. He became a man. Then he humbled himself and he died. You cannot go much further down than that. And it's just a great example. Death on a cross. And we've talked about that. Just the agony of that. Because Jesus Christ did this, what will God do? He will exalt him. Look at verse 9. "Therefore, as a result of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name." So Jesus' name is above every name because of what he did. He humbled himself. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. In the future, this will happen. It's happening today to a certain degree. But in heaven, the angels will bow. On the earth, humans will bow. Under the earth, the demons will bow. Everyone will bow at His name and confess that He is God. Christ humbled Himself. God exalted Him. Verse 11, that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And here's the danger. Let me be honest with you about school. You get in the middle of this section, you spend hours and hours and hours going through it, and it's kind of like you're in the middle of the forest. You can't even see, what is this talking about? Well, here's the key. The key is this, that Christ humbled Himself, God will exalt Him. That's all that's going on here if you boil it down simply. Christ humbled Himself, God will exalt Him, which is our example. Our pattern number two on your outline is this. How can you live in unity? Sacrifice yourself for others. That is what Jesus Christ did by example. He sacrificed Himself for others. Let me ask you this. How can you sacrifice yourself for others? What ways can you do that? Tell me. This is the interactive part of the message. It means you can say something. How do you sacrifice yourself for your wife, men? How can we do this better? Ladies, answer the question with dignity. How can we as men sacrifice ourselves for you? Putting her needs first. We first of all have to know what her needs are. Right? And every woman is unique and special in this way. Ladies, don't expect us to figure this one out. We're going to need help. And all the ladies said, and all the gentlemen said, amen. Amen. Now, if we want to connect here and sacrifice for one another, we're going to need help. I think sometimes as I spend time talking to people that are married, they're just not connecting because they don't know the things that help in this area. How we as husbands can sacrifice ourselves for our wife. How do we do this? What are those things? Help us, ladies, and tell us. Communication will be very good. With the TV off. With the TV off. Absolutely, gentlemen. Oh, man. That's a message in itself right there, isn't it? Okay. All right, sacrifice yourself for others. I go just a little ways into this to say, ladies, help your man understand this. Gentlemen, turn the TV off. Focus. It will help living in harmony as couples. This does not happen without a little give and take both ways. All right. What does it say then? Sacrifice yourself for others. In the box below it, what happened to Christ? He was exalted. What will happen to us when we do this? You will be rewarded. That is what this whole section here is about. Christ sacrificed, as a result, He will be rewarded. When we follow His pattern of sacrifice, specifically in the marriage relationship, but in every relationship, we will be rewarded. And this is a concept taught throughout the Scriptures. Two verses, there's two lines in that box. Two verses, here's the first one. Read with me together. James chapter 4 and verse 10. All right? Read this together with me. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's one place that it mentions this, that He will lift you up. He will exalt you. The idea here is future reward. That is what it's talking about. The other one is 1 Peter 5, 6. It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. And the idea here is also reward. That the New Testament teaches this outside of the book of Philippians. Okay? All of this together, at this point, we're talking about living in harmony. If you're really serious about this, in every relationship, it begins with having a humble concern for others. It continues with sacrificing yourself for others. Again, completely opposite of what the world tells us to do. But this is what Christ tells us to do. Now, what does He say finally? And let's finish out here. We're at verse 12. Therefore, it's all tied together. The therefore ties back in with the first 11 verses. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. Isn't that a great phrase? You know if you're having an impact on people. If they obey God's word, when you're there, you would expect that. But when you're gone, when they obey it, it's like parents telling their kids to do something or not to do something. And when you're not there and they obey, you know they're getting it. And Paul is commending them for that. Look at this phrase. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You know, I had a good friend when I was a first year of college, a Mormon friend who said, salvation is by works. And I said, I don't believe it is. And this friend took me to this verse and said, yes, it is. The Bible teaches that salvation is by works. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And they looked. I looked at that and I said, no, it's not. There's a difference between work out and work for. It does not say here to work for your salvation. Your salvation is a free gift. It says to work out. Once you have trusted Christ, you then work out. You then serve God. This person looked at me and said, oh. I said, doesn't that make sense? And they said, yeah, and I've always thought that verse taught that you have to work for your salvation. I said, no, it doesn't. But many people will come to that and they will try and use that verse in that way. All right? The idea here is because you're a believer, because you want to live in unity, because of this, you need to work out for others around you your salvation, the qualities of your salvation. Look at verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. God's at work in you, changing you, growing you, developing you. And then He does something very interesting in verse 14. Don't do this as you work out your salvation. Do everything without complaining or arguing. He says, stop the bickering, stop the complaining, stop the arguing, live in unity. And this whole strand, this whole thought is going through this passage. Look at verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. He says, work out your salvation because the world in which you live in is crooked and depraved. Words that mean sinful, apart from God, away from God. He said, but you're not like that. And in fact, if you do the things we're talking about, you will be the opposite of the world. He said, don't do those things. Now, if you live in unity, if you have a humble concern for others, you're going to shine like a star. You're going to be a light to others around you. And it says that you will shine like stars in the universe. Look at verse 16. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I do not run or labor for nothing. It says, be an example. You will be a star. You'll be a light to those you come in contact with. And ultimately, one day, Paul says, I'm going to boast about you Philippians because you walked with God in unity. You lived in harmony with one another. And at the judgment seat of Christ, I'll be able to say, God, I had a privilege of working with those people as they developed and grew in these qualities. And he's talking about future reward here at the judgment seat of Christ. He says, I'm going to rejoice, and I'm going to rejoice when we are before Christ. And I'm going to be able to tell Him, share with Him, that I had the privilege of working with those Philippians. All right, how? Third point. How do you do this? How do you live in unity? Work out your faith for others. It's a little different. Now it changes to, because you are a believer, work out your faith for others. And here we go again, being the testimony, the example, the witness where you are at. Work out your faith for others so that they will know something and see something different in you. When's the last time you did this in your neighborhood? When's the last time you did something for a neighbor? When's the last time you saw something that maybe you could help them with, that you could work out your faith for them? Not work for your faith, work out your faith. Demonstrate your faith for them. You just have to look for ways to do this. Had a great discussion this week, and I purposed to do this with the neighbor that's diagonally across from me. Real nice couple. The swallows are nesting all over the front of their house, and he's going nuts because there's bird poop all over the place. So I came over there as he was washing his bird poop off the ground, off the sidewalk. I said, "Isn't this really a pain?" He said, "Yeah, how come you don't have any of these around your house?" I said, "I sent them all to you, that's why." And we just talked about the birds and everything. It just started. This is a couple that I've been trying to just, I didn't even know where to start. It started with bird poop. It's all right. A discussion on that and helped him clean some of that off the concrete. Work out your faith for others. Let me tell you, when you do that, the little box below it, you will be a light. You will shine like a star, it says. But you're going to be a light. You're going to be money and I serve, which are good things, and we all need to do that. That's enough. Folks, that isn't even close enough. What we're looking at in this book of Philippians helps us to understand what it means to be fully devoted, what it means to conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It involves many other areas, and that's where we're going to go. Next week, we're going to talk about what happens when you work for the Lord. What will it cost you? There are three people. We're going to look at Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. All three of them worked for the Lord, but it cost each one of them something. And we're going to see what it really costs to work for the Lord. Amen? Live in harmony. Look at this outline for just a second. Let me tell you what, if you're here and you're single and you're not married, look at this outline. If you practice these things, and it's tough, but if you can do it though, if you practice these things, you will have a good relationship. If you are here and you're married, sometimes these things get jumbled up and lost in life because we get so busy and we get focused on our own stuff. If you want to improve your relationship, this is where you start. Have a humble concern for others, sacrifice yourself for others, and then work your faith out for others. That is exactly the plan that God has if we're going to enjoy our life and live in harmony. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this morning. Thank you for this message that is very strong. Thank you for the example we have of how to live in unity. What are those practical things that we can do to walk with you and to honor you? Lord, I admit this is hard. This is tough stuff to focus on others. But this is what you would have us to do. This is what you want us to do. I pray that every man and every woman here would embrace the idea of living in unity, living in harmony, and take these three thoughts to heart. In Jesus' name. Amen.